Well, good morning. I do want to wish all of the mothers as well a very happy Mother's Day. We're glad that we can celebrate with you this morning, even though we can't see each other face to face. That definitely pains me that we don't have that opportunity, but we're grateful that we can still honor you even though we are apart this morning. Well, let us take this moment now to intercede for one another in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankfulness for our mothers. You created the concept of motherhood and gave us the mothers that we have. Lord, we know she's not perfect and in some cases maybe even abusive. But Lord, your grace can redeem any failure our mothers have had. You are the only perfect parent and we entrust ourselves to you. But we are also so grateful, Lord, for the way that we have been blessed through our mothers, the ones that have labored so diligently and so much sacrifice to try to nurture and care for us, to help us to become all that you want us to be. And we just ask that they would be blessed on this day. But we also pray for those who have lost children and may have trouble celebrating on a day like today. Others who have been unable to have children, though they deeply desire it. Oh, Lord, wherever our ladies are on this spectrum, we ask that you would bring comfort to them and uphold them by your grace. We are also thankful, Lord, for the women in our lives who serve as spiritual mothers. Thank you for all the ways that they pour out their love and how they represent your love in our lives. But we also want to pray for those on our list. We pray for Jess Balut's parents as her dad is declining. I pray also for my dad and as he's declining and for my mom as she tries to care for him. We ask your mercy on all those on our list, Father, who are in need of healing and physically. We pray for Cindy and Nathan, Jessica and Lindsay, Tracy and Patty. May your mercy and your grace and your healing be upon them. We also pray for our expectant parents. Father, protect these young ones in the womb and pray that your blessing be upon the parents. Please help the Hoeksemas as they serve in the mission field. Help our brothers who serve also in the military. And we pray also this morning for our U.S. Navy. We pray for our sister church, Cedar OPC. Be with Steve Igo, be with the elders, the deacons, and all those that serve at that church. Help them to be blessed by you as they seek to minister faithfully to the church and to be a witness for you in the community in Jenison. Father, we also pray for the persecuted church in Pakistan. We pray for Imran as she mourns the loss of her mother and as she seeks freedom from prison, Lord, that your blessing would be upon her and that your grace would rain down. Father, we pray also that your spirit would guide us in our time of worship this morning, that your spirit would help us to come to a greater knowledge of your truth and that we would be able to celebrate the greatness of your love, which is ours in Christ. And we pray it in his most holy name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 98. Now, last week, Pastor Jeff helped us to see our sovereign sin deliverer in Psalm 97. In Psalm 98, we see a focus upon us as worshipers bringing praise in response to this great sovereign king. And so please look at that Psalm, Psalm 98, and I hope that we look and learn this morning that because the Lord is worthy of praise, we must celebrate the work, worship, and the warnings of our God. That because the Lord is worthy of praise, we must celebrate the work, the worship, and the warnings of our God. Please follow as I read Psalm 98, verses 1 to 9. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are 23 million Americans without jobs, as we heard from the job report on Friday, that our unemployment rate is now up to a record high of 14.7%. That aches us because just last February we had a record low, 51 years since it has been 3.5%. And so we are very saddened by such a decline, because God has made us to work. Even in the perfect time in the Garden of Eden, God created man to work, to till the ground, to imitate him in our work. Now, we know that there are certain elements of the Lord's work that we are not able to imitate. The Lord alone is the one who can save. And so in this psalm, we will learn to celebrate the work, the worship, and the warning of our God. First, we learn to celebrate the work of our God. Look again at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The work of the Lord is celebrated in the Psalms. His work of creation and his work of redemption, as well as his consummating work of judgment and glorification. When we meditate on the work of the Lord, we have a lot to celebrate. We want to celebrate three things about God's work this morning: his work of redemption, revelation, and remembrance. And so the first subpoint is God's work of redemption. Now, we are called to sing to the Lord a new song. And as Pastor Jeff highlighted a couple of weeks ago, the new song is not about something novel as much as it is about a celebration of the renewing and the restorative work of our great God. Psalm 98 repeats the beginning and the end of Psalm 96, but just has a few more indicatives. Now, the psalmist declared, "He has done marvelous things." This emphasizes the miraculous work that God has done all throughout history. I mean, just think about time and time again, the way the Lord miraculously saved his people. Now, every time, whether great or small events, God made known that he is our Redeemer. Clearly, all of these acts of salvation, what they were doing was pointing forward to the greatest act of salvation, even the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Our salvation is a display, a mighty display of the power of our great God over sin, death, and the devil. And so as the people of God, we have the most reason to celebrate. But God's redeeming work is not just on display for the people of God. We next celebrate God's work of revelation. It says in verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." What comes to mind when you think about how God has revealed his power and his righteousness to the nations? When he saved Israel from the wicked Egyptian army, when he tore down the walls of wicked Jericho, and when he defeated the wicked Goliath, even by a stone from a young shepherd boy. No matter what tools God uses, the strength on display is His and His alone. But why would God do all of these marvelous things? We learn third about God's work of remembrance. We believe in a promise-keeping God. Our God is a covenant God who remembers His people. You may remember various times in the Old Testament when God remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel. He remembered Joseph. Now, what does that mean? It's not like, you know, when you get so caught up in something, you remember, oh, wait, I have kids, right? That's not what's happening there, right? Oh, Pastor Jonathan needs help with a sermon again, right? God doesn't forget these things. He doesn't forget us. His remembrance, as it says in verse 3, He remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. This is emphasizing the covenant nature of our relationship with God. He is remembering. He is focused on that covenant connection that we have through Christ. And He uses the Hebrew word chesed. Now, I've emphasized in previous sermons the incredible complexity and the critical nature of understanding that particular word. The word must jam together a whole bunch of different English words just for us to get close to God's chesed love. It is God's loving kindness of covenant faithfulness. This love was embodied in a person. Jesus is God's chesed love, His covenant love for us. Now, we are also called to imitate that kind of covenant love in our lives as well. Now, today is Mother's Day, and I can't think of a better example to illustrate God's covenant love than the gift of motherhood that He has given to us. Mothers are called to imitate the work of God in many ways. Now, though God alone can actually save a soul, we know that Christian mothers' primary concern is that their children know Christ personally as their Redeemer. They pray for their children diligently to that end. They also talk about the person and work of Christ and how it's been revealed on the pages of Scripture, so that their children can have a Christian worldview where God is the center of all things. But Christian mothers also remember the covenant that God made with His children, and so that they can imitate that covenant faithfulness with their own children. Now, I know that your own mother fell short in different ways, because there's no mother who is perfect. And there are every mother that's listening right now probably feels inadequate to fulfilling God's design for motherhood. But I hope you realize that is exactly the right place to be if you are going to live a life dependent upon the grace of God's chesed love in your life, so that you can imitate Him. Now, your Heavenly Father is the only perfect parent of your children, and that way He will use you in a variety of ways to bless your children. But He is also going to redeem your failures, to show your children that you are insufficient to care for them, and that they need their Heavenly Father more than any other person in all the universe. That they would recognize that their dependency upon Christ, upon their God, is what is most important. And so as you learn to depend on God in leading them, they will learn to depend on God in imitating you. Now, when we think about the fact that we can't save our own children, the fact that we can't love them perfectly, we know Christ can. Do you celebrate the redemption that Christ alone could bring? Do you make known to your children and to the nations, for that matter, the salvation that God has revealed through His Son? Do you remember all the times that God has displayed His loving kindness in your life? Share those stories with your children. Share those stories with your friends, with your neighbors. Let them know of the works of our great God in your life. Now, when we meditate on the work of God, What other response could we have but that the Spirit work from our hearts, bringing out of us worship of our great God? And so that's what we learn next, is the worship of God. First, we saw the work of God. Second, the worship of God. Look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Here comes the imperatives, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, in recent years, those who don't have a lot of confidence in their singing ability have utilized psalms like this to emphasize the noise part over the joy part. And yes, it's funny and yes, it's memorable, but it's not exactly what the psalmist is emphasizing in that verse. This joyful noise is a war cry of victory. We usually hear great cheers in our lives when it comes to sports victories. I've actually found it great, very funny, you know, the video that was online going around of the guys who were greatly missing the basketball season. And so the video shows them watching bowling and watching chess, but having the same kind of outburst of cry of joy as if it was a buzzer beater. Right. And so it's a great illustration of the fact of how much greater should our joy be because of the victory that we have in Christ over all of the other earthly victories that exist. It's a great example and contrast to what we have. Just think about the fact that all pain, all anguish and heartache that we have experienced in this life is going to come to an end, and we will erupt with an incredible joy and a cry of victory over death and sin and the devil. And that happened on the cross, and it will be ours eternally because of God's love for us in Christ. That is worth celebrating more than anything else. Now, though we await that day, we can still have a taste of that celebration even now. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Simply confess your sins with deep honesty to the Lord. Run to Christ. Receive his assurance of pardon. Celebrate his victory over your sin and celebrate that Jesus reigns. That is a joyful cry of victory. He is greater than all our sin. Now, that's why the psalmist said in verse 5, sing to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Now, we know that people normally put a huge effort into organizing and celebrating earthly victories. But the effort put in praising the Lord should surpass all earthly celebrations. Music has a very powerful connection with our emotions. You see, God designed our ears in that way. Movie soundtracks are one of the best examples of that, where they try to influence the mood of a particular scene with special music. It might be terror, right? It might be triumph. It might be tranquility. Whatever it is, the music is going to follow that particular thing. I was watching another video about that where they had the exact same scene with three different kinds of music, and you got a completely different interpretation of the scene, though it didn't change. Music is very powerful over how we view things. Now, the trumpet was not the brass instrument that you might be picturing. Most likely it was the shofar, which was a ram's horn. This was used as an example when Israel marched around the walls of Jericho. We read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, when all the people shout, shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, this may not be what you think of when you think of worship. Some churches have no instruments, while other churches may have rock bands. Very few, I've found, have ram's horns. So maybe we're not as biblical as we think. But for Israel, the trumpet blast was a powerful instrument to evoke the sense of God's victory over all his enemies. Now, I am well aware that music in different places can be utilized as a performance, and it can distract us sometimes. But it's called by God to serve a congregation to enable us to bring praise to our God. We always want the focal point to be the Lord. We don't want to distract attention to ourselves. But we need to think about the other side of that coin as well. Some people feel restricted from offering a joyful noise because of how many other people are so somber. Now, there is a time for everything under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. When you are persistent in your sin and rebellion, that is a time to mourn. Scripture says in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your worldly laughter be turned to mourning and your worldly joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Yes, those who mourn their sin will be comforted, Jesus said. But we also read in John 16, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When the Lord sets you free from the bondages of your sin, there is no greater reason for celebration in your life. If you see someone excited as they worship the Lord, you have no idea what he has freed them from in their lives. Join with them in that celebration. Join with them praising God for his goodness and his grace. Now, I'm also thankful for the wonderful musical talent that we have in our church. We want to see everyone's musical gifts continually developed to serve the Lord with a great melody that honors our God. That means our music director has to make many different decisions, many hard decisions. And I'd ask you to continually support her in her work, as you have done many times, certainly through prayer. And I know she is very grateful for the different ways that you do encourage and support her. But we are very blessed by every singer, every musician, every AV tech that we have that is part of this whole system that God uses as an instrument to bring him the worship that he is worthy of. But people are not the only ones that are excited about the victory of our God. God stirs up all of creation that the victory that we have in Christ might be a warning even to the rebellious. We learn lastly to celebrate the warning of our God. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Do you ever think about the fact that creation itself was designed to bring God praise? The seas roar, the rivers clap their hands, and the hills sing. Now, you may think this is a C.S. Lewis book that we're reading, but no, he got all his ideas from Scripture. The Lord gives us a vision of creation that shows a personality. But think about how the Lord uses creation in his work of salvation and victory. When Israel fled Egypt, Pharaoh's army had almost overtaken them. When the Lord brought upon them the waters of the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea Israel goes through, and then the only roaring in the text is as the waters come crushing down upon Pharaoh's army. I picture two huge waves like Chopu just pouring down on this army. You remember that wave that I talked to you about a few weeks ago? Yeah, two of those just pouring down upon Pharaoh's army. That is the roar of God's victory over the people who were bullying his kids. Now, we also see it happen again when Israel crossed the Jordan River. The Lord stopped the river into a heap as Israel crossed over on dry land. And when the river finally let go, I picture the river clapping its hands as Israel enters in to the promised land. Apparently, at that same time, the hills moved out of the way as Israel entered in. We read from Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into the pool of water and the flint into a spring of water. Do you see the vision of creation as Israel is moving from Egypt into the promised land? It's like they're jumping back out of the way because God is coming through. He's leading his people into the promised land. Now, this reminded me of Romans chapter 8, which emphasizes why creation is celebrating. Now, I had this in my sermon, and then I looked down and realized Pastor Jeff is preaching that very text tonight. So I'm just going to do a little bunt with this text and get on base so he can just bring everything home tonight. So before I read the text, I just want you to remember why or what was cursed when Adam sinned. It wasn't Adam. It was the ground. So listen to Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the children of God, of the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth, creation will have no decay. Creation will be free from bondage just as we are. Life will reign and all death will be put away. What a glorious victory we get to celebrate eternally. But that victory only comes after judgment. Creation can't wait for the revealing of the sons of God so Christ can return and complete what he began. Our God is righteous and he is just. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. You see, God warned the people in Noah's day. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness, but the people didn't believe until the water was at their knees. God says what he means, and he means what he says. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He received the full wrath of God the Father on that cross. You see, the flood is proof that God can and will destroy the whole earth, but the second time it will be with fire. Christ's death on the cross is proof that hell is real and that we must heed his warning before it's too late. Yes, people think that trusting in a Jewish carpenter that was hung on a Roman cross sounds just as weird as Noah and his family building a big boat in a landlocked country. But just because it sounds weird doesn't mean it's untrue. And as we hear the promises of God, and as we hear His warning, we have to believe the warning of God. Turn from our sin, entrust all of our hope in the work of God for His salvation in Christ, so that we may enjoy eternally the worship as we celebrate together how great is our God. Let's pray together. Father, You and You alone know our hearts. You know where we are, and You know what we get excited about the most. Father, we recognize how easily we can be pulled aside to the right or to the left by things that have such little meaning, and yet how You have offered to us Yourself. You have offered to us Your Son, that You have indwelled us by Your Spirit. Oh Lord, evoke within our hearts a life that is a living sacrifice, that would honor You in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and that when we don't, Lord, that with conviction of sin, we run back to You, asking for Your mercy, for Your help, for Your strength, to turn from sin and to find rest in Christ. We pray it in His most holy name. Amen.